Thank you for being with us here at Covenant of Grace Ministry. We're so thankful that you have come to be with us today to consider the Word of God. Appreciate all the shepherd leaders and others who are assisting in virtual studies, etc., as we've been quite challenged in the last few months, but we've done a pretty good job of ministering, making sure our neighborhood groups are getting the materials they need, and we are disseminating the Word of God in a great way, or in the best way we can. Amen. I'm going to be talking about the two kinds of wisdom, and this is the last lesson in the series for this year's lectionary. We're starting the new lectionary next week, and it actually is supposed to go from September, the first week of September, through till the end of August, but we're a little behind, but we are always behind because Pastor Vossen continues to fudge time and space and kind of dovetail into other lessons. But we are going to get into the Word and consider the two kinds of wisdom as we finish up in the book of James. We'll be in James chapter 3 and James chapter 5. And I pray to be able to minister to you the Word of God in a way that will help you in your daily walk with Jesus Christ. We go through times and struggles in life, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, about suffering, and then second of all, teaching and teaching with wisdom. Two kinds of wisdom, considering in our teaching and ministering and disseminating of our lifestyle, and then second of all, in handling sufferings and trials. And in so doing, being able to be wise stewards of the things of God. Today's lesson brings two disparate passages together, from James 3 to James 5, but with a unifying theme, the supremacy of the wisdom of God above all else in whatever situation, whether it's being a teacher and minister of the gospel and trying to live out your lifestyle in holiness, or dealing with suffering and struggle and spiritual damage and just the difficulties of life. Hopefully these can be that which can be brought to illumination to you in dealing with both where you want to go and teach and preach and minister, and keep it on course and direction through your word and lifestyle. And then second of all, how to deal with struggles and such, both in doing your ministry and teaching the word with wisdom and understanding, and second of all, with wisdom and understanding, considering your struggles and trials in life. Amen. We'll begin first by reading from the King James Version of the Bible, if you don't mind. James chapter 3, 13 through 18. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Notice that. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. And these things can be very hard sometimes to live out in our lives. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in the peace of them that make peace. Whether it's from the Gospels we read or otherwise, God looks out and wants peacemakers, not compromisers, but peacemakers who can bridge gap, touch lives, and minister to people. Amen. Now James 5. 7 through 12. That's going to be the other portent of our lessons of study. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. God wants us to be fruit bearers. And hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Okay? We're in the midst of the latter rain of God's presence and Holy Spirit in this hour. Be ye also patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brother, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender in mercy. But above all things, here's another above all. You notice there's a lot of above all in the epistles. You'll find it in various places, at least in the King James. But above all things, brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Okay? Don't be wavering back and forth. That does not constitute any kind of decision making that is proper and wise in any way, shape, and form. So, we're going to talk about some things here, and I pray that God will minister to you, and you will walk with me through the Word and through the study, and I pray that the Lord would minister to you words of truth and give life to the Word. It has been said that all life can be that which can find suffering in it. And that's true. Each and every one of us at some point in our life, we suffer. This idea is not at all shocking, of course. It has been articulated in many contexts around the world. As Christians, we understand that the suffering we experience is the result of sin in general. In general, sufferings have come about because of sin. Some try to downplay the reality of suffering, but suffering, especially in the form of persecution, is part of the Christian life. In James' day, the limited scope of Christianity shaped the types of persecution. Today, when Christianity is a global faith, persecution differs from the culture of its time. In certain African nations, Muslim populations have severely persecuted Christian neighbors. In other locations, official governmental policy hinders Christian meetings and formation of churches. In the West, the matter is not quite as clear-cut. What constitutes persecution? Well, we are not being thrown into the lion's den. We are not being burnt at the stake. Subtle forms of persecution do exist against people in the faith. These include social ostracism, which is part of the life experience of many Christians, and how we handle it and deal with it in these kinds of persecutions, whether in more of a physical and threatening form or in a more social form, as far as intimidation, coercion, etc., or trepidation, is what we deal with in the here and the now. I'm not in China right now, where reading the Bible and going about with the Word of God would probably not be very much appreciated. Or in Muslim countries, if I tried to express and to be a Christian and to actually preach the Word, I would not be very much wanted as well. There are areas where you can minister with freedom and liberty, and there's areas where you cannot. But wherever you are at as a believer, you're supposed to be patient. You're supposed to show the God life. You're supposed to minister in that Zoe life and to show forth the love of God and to be the God kind person you need to be, filled with the Spirit of God and exemplifying the character of Jesus Christ. When we stick to abiding by His Spirit and enabling Him to be the Lord of our life, we will bear fruit and we will see the righteousness of God in reflection. But when we don't exemplify the Zoe life or the life of God, the God-like life, we find ourselves being carnal and otherwise giving over to that which is not Christ-like. And so the Spirit of the Lord that is within us isn't allowed to shine forth the light and to bear forth the fruit of God and allow the wisdom of God to paint the canvas of our lives. James 3, 1 through 12 last week introduced an address to teachers and masters and potential teachers among first century churches specifically. Even so, we proposed extended application to all Christians And we wonder, however, if the remainder of James 3 is also addressed specifically to teachers and potential teachers, since James does not use the word teachers or masters in these verses, but it does, ultimately. And we are teachers and exemplifiers of the Word of God and an expression of God's grace and His ministry in this generation. Look at verse 13 of James 3. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Notice that, a good conversation. That which you speak, that which you teach, that which you minister. By speaking of the one who is a wise man endued with knowledge, James likely continues to have the teachers in mind. He introduces the issue in a confrontational way. So you think you're wise and knowledgeable? Question mark. He seems to ask, then prove it by a good conversation. The word in the original language translated conversation refers to more than talk or a pattern of speech. More broadly, it refers to one's entire way of life or lifestyle. This word occurs in a dozen other passages in the New Testament. I want to, do you want to live out your life as a good conversation? Yes, one that speaks of the Lord. The teacher's pattern of life must manifest good works. I like that. It should manifest good works. Christ came down to this earth. He was God manifest in the flesh. And we need to be, as the people of God, manifest in that which we represent. And we represent Christ Jesus. Amen. So the teacher's pattern of life must manifest good works. A teacher must put into practice personally what he's taught. You need to personally put into effect what you've taught. Don't be a hypocrite. Live out the word you're speaking. A lot of preachers, teachers, saints of God negate their testimony by not living out what they speak or live out in their and speak out in their daily conversation. We need to be cautious about that. We need to be wise stewards of the things of God in our tongue. We need to tame the tongue and let the tongue be that which is useful to the Lord and not contradictory. The Apostle Peter seems equally concerned with this relationship between good works and one's lifestyle in 1 Peter 2:1-12. First Peter 2:12. And we can go there. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:12. I'm in 2 Peter. Sorry about that, guys. I grabbed the wrong book. I'll be in it in one moment. I'm still old-fashioned. I have my Bible. I don't have everything in notes or printed out or sometimes in form that is quick to reference, like on a software program. I like to have my Bible with me when I'm ministering the Word of God. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. I like that. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, I like that, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, a couple things here. One, let your conversation be honest. Be honest in how you convey yourself, you minister the word, and don't be contradictory in that dimension. Sometimes we speak and say things, but we do not speak the truth. But if our conversation can be yea and nay, it can bless and honor the kingdom of God. And so remember that when you are ministering or when you're just walking about in your day-to-day lifestyle, that your conversation being honest among the Gentiles or the outside world or those from without the church can be that which is exemplary, that which is blessed of God. Amen? Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may behold your good works. Your good works, what becomes manifest, will be the greatest testimony you ever give. That which you live out and manifest will be the greatest testimony you ever give. You're never at odds with the testimony. You know, people can decry different things. They can debate with you about different philosophies, etc. But they can't negate, they cannot contradict whatever your testimony is or your experience and what you've ministered. And if you do so consistently, do it in a godly manner, it's going to show forth the glory of God, and God is going to receive all the glory in the day of visitation. Amen. A teacher's knowledge or claims of having knowledge must be backed up with the evidence of God. And manifesting that is exactly what we need to do in our daily Christian life. Now, look with you will to me back at James chapter 2, verse 18. I just want to go back to James chapter 2, verse 18 for a moment. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. It has no life in it. It has no manifestation of God's presence and glory, and does not represent the great I am. But when you live out your life in the power of God, and are living in a way that shows forth the glory of God, and your faith is being lived out in a lifestyle of holiness, in a lifestyle of mercy, in a lifestyle of grace, in a lifestyle that honors God, it sees the manifestation of His glory. And His glory is what you want people to obviously see, to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ. You want them to see Him in you. They want to see less of you, and they want to see more of Him, because God makes up the difference, and it's Him we want to glorify. And when He is having His way in our heart and life, good things happen for us and for those around about us, and we avoid becoming a hypocrite by not living out the Lord Jesus Christ. The word translated meekness carries much overlap in meaning with the word gentleness, the scripture says. And we need to minister the Word of God out of that kind of demeanor, or that which is within us that God endues. Because it's in that meekness, not in haughtiness, etc., but in a gentle spirit, or in a spirit that is respectful, that we see the grace effect in seeing people come to God. Let's see here. The book of Titus. I think that's what I want. I'm not absolutely sure I want Titus. But I'm thinking I want the book of Titus. No, that's not what I want. But in 2 Corinthians 10:1, and I believe Titus 3:2, it talks about that, and it connects those words together, meekness and gentleness, and how they cooperate one with another. And if we can bear the fruit of God in a way that shows forth not a confrontational nature of being boastful or prideful or with arrogance, but with gentleness and meekness, we are going to see God be able to manifest His glory in our life, and we're going to share the goodness of God with people. And people will receive you better as you minister in that way and in that form, and they will actually take the word you have and want to know more about it. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am based among you, but being absent and bold towards you. Okay, so Paul says he beseeches you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. When Christ came down to this earth and began to show forth Himself being the one who was and is the great I am, and began to share forth the glory of God and show forth the Lord in His glory, He began to do so not in a way that came down and said, I'm taking over. I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm coming down and taking authority amongst you. And what I say, you better take it, because I am God and I have power and I can take care of you in a minute if you don't listen to me. No, he didn't come forth in that arrogant, boastful, prideful, or authoritative way. He came forth in a meek and gentle way, yes, speaking with authority, and he had authority, but he didn't have to presuppose or exert his authority. And you lose a conversation and you lose a witness many times when you see yourself trying to exert or extend authority in some way. Because people don't like to be spoken down to. Nobody does. And you lose that good conversation and the way you can manifest God's love and to share the gospel of the kingdom of God. So when you minister in wisdom and minister in the power of God, do so in a way, in your teaching and lifestyle, that is filled with the goodness and meekness of God that's spoken of here in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. In the confidence of youth, many preachers and teachers who are fresh out of Bible college, like I was at one time, or you, or seminary, were tempted to trust in their recently acquired knowledge. Your acquired knowledge. Hey, man, I've got my Bible college education. I've got my seminary education. I've got the word. I got my bachelor's degree or master's degree or whatever it is. I'm ready. And just, hey, get out of the way. Here I come. We sometimes have that attitude. I admit sometimes in my education or in my having it, I thought I was sometimes, I knew better than some of the older preachers. I knew better than this person, that person. That was arrogant. That was stupid. That was ignorant. Oh, but it was us. And it was you too, some of you. Come on now. I know that, even kids with their parents, they think they know better than mom and dad. They just think they do. When I'm an adult, and then later on, many of those kids, when they get older, say, hey, dad or mom, you had a lot of wisdom. You had a lot of wisdom. All of a sudden, you were a genius, But you didn't think that at the time when you were under their tutelage or ministry. And as you minister and as you show forth the Lord Jesus Christ, do it with good conversation and with an attitude that is that which is of meekness and gentleness. You'll see a lot more fruit. You'll see God be glorified. And if I may say so, young men and women or folks looking to be in certain places in the kingdom of God, as an elderly statesman in the kingdom of God, okay? You ready? I've been at this thing a long time. I'm ministering a lot of churches. I'm, going to be 62 years old. Preached for a long time. Pastored for a long time. Done different things. Can I give you some words or nuggets of wisdom here? You don't have to. You don't have to sit there and come to me or whatnot and try to show yourself off or try to suck up or whatever else to get into some position or circumstance or position in the church. It's not necessary. Your gifts will show themselves to fruition. And if you live out the gospel and you minister in a lifestyle as is being spoken of in the scriptures here, and you manifest the Lord, your gifts will come out. God will minister. Just receive the teaching. Just receive the training you're doing. And let God minister and let God's light shine. Okay? Too many young preachers, etc., try to get to the top by doing this, that, or the other thing, or the political thing. It's not necessary. And when you do it that way, you miss out on a lot of godly lessons. When you do that, you miss out on a lot of godly lessons. I remember many years ago, and I'm going to say this in all humility, suffering, because I did suffer. But I remember when I was a young preacher many times, and I had my first position, quote, besides just being an assistant pastor of a church, which I loved very much. But I was secretary of the youth division of the youth group of the denomination I was a part of in my state, and I was proud of that, etc. And I tried to do a good job. But every few years there was new elections, etc. And we came up to that election. I thought I'd done a good job and everything else. I'd fulfilled my first term. And, I lost the election. I lost the election. And I sat there and I looked at myself and wondered, what did I do to deserve this and whatnot? And I started to question myself and my pastor came up to me afterwards and with words of wisdom said, "Hey, sometimes there's politics. Sometimes there's things that go on you don't understand. But you know something? Just keep on serving Jesus. And don't look for the positions in the church, but look for the place where you can be a servant in God's kingdom. And you will be blessed." In the midst of that meeting, I'll never forget, the young man who won the election was just 5 feet away from me. He said, "Yes!" And he was celebrating just a few feet from me. And like, okay, well, I guess you got what you wanted. That was what I was feeling. And you know something? You get what you want to get. But you know, when the Lord builds you up and the Lord puts you in a position and the Lord does it and when He honors you, that is glorious. And you will reap and see so much fruit in your life. But when you try to politicize or do this or that or try to get to positions in the church out of manipulation, etc., I promise you there's going to be a consequence somewhere down the line, or you're going to miss out on a lesson of God's election. God's election. Because I want to do the things God wants me to do in due season. Okay? Hallelujah. I don't know why I put that in there, guys. That was a freebie. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll probably get the most comments in this lesson from that. Who knows? Here we go. But in the confidence of youth, many preachers and teachers who are fresh out of Bible college or seminary are tempted to trust in their recently acquired knowledge. That was true of me when I was first in the ministry too at times, and it'll happen to each and every one of you. Sometimes you'll become critical and etc. Just beware of it. Be careful about it. Get the wisdom of God. Try to live out things with honesty and integrity. Let God receive the glory. Now turn to verse 14 through 16 of the chapter we began with in James chapter 3, okay? 14 through 16. "But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." Envying translates a word that can also be rendered zeal, okay? Envy is close to zeal, as it is in John 2, verse 17. That's zeal in a good sense there. The lesson verse before us portrays zeal in a bad sense, as an attitude that crosses over into inappropriate jealousy. Romans 13, verse 13, I have as a note to read here. Romans 13, 13, let's get that. "Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, nor in strife and envy." Look at the next verse. I like it too, and it's not even part of my notes. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So, if I'm putting on Jesus, the mantle of the Lord, I'm going to give no provision for the flesh and that envying to take root. And that's what we need to do in this day and hour. And remember that we want the Lord to become manifest, and not allow bitterness or jealousy or envy to become a part of our speaking or in our nature amongst those we come about with in Christ Jesus. We need to show forth the love of God that is in Christ. We want to bear forth that so that God receives the glory and the honor. Now, verse 15. "This wisdom descendeth not from above." And I'm now back in James chapter 3, by the way. I'm sorry. James chapter 3, by the way. I don't want you to think I'm in Romans. "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." I don't want the wisdom of this world. I don't want the wisdom of this world that is short-sighted and is filled with my carnal mechanisms. Okay? I don't want the wisdom of this world that is filled with its carnal mechanisms of response. Whether it's in word or in deed. And you don't either, because they won't receive glory for God, and they're certainly not going to get you anywhere. Okay? They might feel good to utilize, but they're not godly, and they're not of the Lord, and you don't want them to be that which is exhibited in your nature. James has articulated the standard. Lives must match words. But the reality is that at least some among James' readers do not meet the standard. They adhere to their own wisdom, a wisdom that is not from above, meaning that is not from God, contrasted in James chapter 1, verse 17. All one has to do is to consider its fruit in verses 3, verse 14. To see this, we might say that earthly wisdom is worldly. The idea is the same. It does not originate from God. Now, sensual is the very opposite of spiritual. Jude 19 talks about that. Jude 19. It's devoid of the Spirit of God. The condemnation devilish reinforces the identity of that source in 1 Timothy 4 and 1. We do not want to be caught off sensually doing things or making things that which our appetites and our flesh wants to, in order to feel good or et cetera. But we need to honor the Lord and describe unto the Lord those things that give him honor and glory. Or ascribe unto the Lord, I mean. Okay? Not describe, but ascribe unto the Lord. Because I want to give God the glory and I want to manifest the Lord. But I want to be careful about not allowing my senses or my feelings to get in the way of godliness. And if I give myself over to my feelings and what I want and allow it to reign and not the wisdom of God to reign, then I'm walking in the wisdom of the world and I'm just trying to manipulate. I'm just trying to take advantage. I'm just trying to feel good instead of seeing what God wants me to do. And that is to portray and to live out the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16 of James chapter 3. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. I like that. Where there's envy, when you're envying, when you're considering something and you're becoming envious or you're strife-ridden, it brings confusion and every evil work can become manifest. I don't want to have that kind of thing in my life. I don't want to be envying my brother's stuff. I don't want to be envying things. I don't allow strife to be that which is the bitter fruit of my lifestyle. I want my lifestyle to be that that honors the Lord. And I want my tongue to confess the things of the Lord. And I want to bear forth fruit with patience. And with patience, seeing the virtue of the Lord and the fruit of the Spirit manifest so that people see God's goodness, His grace, and His character so that they're drawn to the Master. That's what I want. I don't want to be drawn to the things of the world and utilize the world's manipulative tools. I want to honor the Lord and use the tools of the Spirit. I want to use the tools of the Spirit. Amen. Are you with me, folks? For envy and strife is there is confusion and every evil work. All of this should be no surprise. Worldly wisdom leads to bad outcomes. In this case, it leads to confusion and every evil work. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 talks about it as well. The communal impact of this wisdom is damaging in the extreme. It threatens the very integrity of the church. Okay, now let's get down to verses 17 and 18, talking about heavenly wisdom. We need the wisdom of God. We need to show forth it in our words, in our good conversation, and allow it to become manifest in our lifestyle. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Okay, the wisdom of God is pure. It's not tainted by manly wisdom. Then peaceable. It's got a spirit about it that isn't proud or braggadocious. It's gentle and easy to be entreated. In other words, I can receive it. Those around me can receive it. It's full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Too many preachers are okay with the partiality thing. Too many people of God are all right with the partiality thing. Too many people of God are all right with being hypocrites sometimes. You sit there and say this and that about the kingdom of God and everything else, but you're willing to accept a spirit of partiality sometimes and hypocrisy because the ends justify the means. Okay, so-and-so is doing such a thing, whatever, is totally contradictory to the things of God, but yet we accept him because he's speaking what I want him to speak. It's okay with my philosophy. It's okay with what I'm doing. No, that's not right. His lifestyle negates whatever he's trying to say, or she is trying to say, and should not be that which is allowed to proceed and be honored. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, don't allow partiality and hypocrisy to negate your testimony. We have too much of this in the kingdom of God. Oh, well, I trust this man. I trust this man, you know, because what he's doing is good. But when everything manifests in their life is contrary to God and is not the fruit of the Spirit, but is bearing the fruit of the enemy, showing the character of the devil, how in the world can his words or whatever be justified, or her words? It doesn't matter. And you shouldn't be a part of that lot. I'm sorry. Now, yes, the carnal man sometimes can speak things that, you know, even are godly sometimes. I get that. That's all right. But to partner with or support that which is evil just because, oh, well, I'm partial to what he's talking about, went up for the most part, and it's okay. I'll forget about all the manifestation that's going on in that life, all the expression that's going on, all the evil fruit that's going on in that life. The lying, the cheating, the deceiving, the hypocrisy. I'll just ignore that. No, don't. Church, if you're part of Covenant of Grace Ministry, I don't want you doing that. If you're not part of Covenant of Grace Ministry, I don't want you doing that. Hallelujah. We have built this ministry upon the understanding of the fruit of the Spirit is that which shows forth whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ, even if you differ a little bit in your doctrinal persuasion or how you interpret it sometimes. Hallelujah. That's why this ministry has bridged many churches together. Because we understand that. But if Christ in you, the hope of glory, is expressing itself, and it's showing itself manifest in an appropriate way, what am I to say you're not of God? Because you don't say the doctrines just the way I think you should say it. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. My Holy Ghost is starting to get dander up. But it's true. Come on, church. It's a problem. It's a problem. There's a lot of partiality and hypocrisy because we're accepting it in this hour because it fits good with what I want. If you've got to be partial or hypocritical to get what you want, you don't need it. The church doesn't need it. The body of Christ doesn't need it. Hallelujah. And God might not be honored in it. He is not going to be honored in it because it's not bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Okay. I'm going to go away from there for a moment, guys. But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Is that person you're following after that way? Or are they arrogant, boastful, prideful, and belligerent? Come on, guys. Get the Holy Ghost here. Come on now. Run it out. Do they entreat people, or do they brutalize people? Come on, church. I'm talking to you right now because we're accepting a lot of things that aren't godly in the church because it serves our purpose, or we think it does. You don't think God has a better plan? God doesn't have a better advocate? God doesn't have a better witness? I promise you he does. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. There is a better choice. The adjectives that James applies to the wisdom that is from above, from God, call to mind Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And I hit that a moment ago just because the Holy Ghost wanted me to say that. But let's get Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. One of my favorite passages in the scripture. One of the first things you guys learned after you got saved or got into the church at Covenant of Grace, this passage of scripture. Chapter 5, okay? You got it? Get your fingers there. Hallelujah. Chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Well, I'm going to start early because it's all good. Let's go to verse 16. I'm sorry, I'm in the Holy Ghost now. Whew, I was in it early, but I mean, it's starting to come manifest. It's bubbling over. Just put up with me. Hallelujah. I love y'all. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Folks, if I could encapsulate this whole message in one thing, in getting wisdom and living it out in both your word, your lifestyle, and then in dealing with sufferings and pain, it's walk in the Spirit. It'll help you through it all. Walking in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I'm walking and abiding in the Holy Ghost, I'm not going to walk in the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that are that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Amen. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, okay? Which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Well, that's always a word I find with lasciviousness. Lasciviousness. See, I had a tough time with it three times. Hallelujah. See, I'm human. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. The which I tell you this, or tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's manifest, if that's going on, if that person you're following, or that person you believe in, and that person you love is living that kind of character, and that's coming out of their life, that's becoming manifest. Folks, I wouldn't be walking in that direction, talking that direction, and saying that's God. Don't be following that person. But, verse 22, hallelujah, God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Folks, we need to get this. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Hallelujah. Oh, my Lord. Praise God. A little while ago, somebody was trying to tell me, well, they're going to vote for so-and-so. And, you know, I'm not voting for the man. I'm voting for whatever. Come on now. You know, can't separate the man from the life. Can't separate the woman from the man from the life. The lifestyle means something. The actions, the demeanor. I don't care who you are. Hallelujah. And I want to honor the Lord. How about you? You know, now if that person has done things or made mistakes and they've repented, and they have repented heart, and they show forth humility, that's different. They're showing something where God's trying to get a hold of them, get inside of them. But if they're not showing that, then you shouldn't be partner of it. I'm sorry. I don't care who it is. Amen. Okay, guys, here we go. Where am I going to go next? I talked about there being a better choice, didn't I? Okay? And we find that better choice being the fruit of the Spirit. A person who is easy to be entreated means something like willing to yield or open to reason. Okay? Willing to yield or open to reason. To be without partiality goes hand in hand with having no hypocrisy. We need to honor the Lord. And we need to remember this in the equation of considering the wisdom of God. In verse 18 of chapter 3 of James, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in the peace of them that make the gospel. The desired goal of one who seeks true wisdom is peace. Here to therefore, the teachers may have been fostering, or at least haven't tried to stop, conflicts among them. James 4:1. Those who make peace, however, are said to sow in peace. The fruit of righteousness can be both what is sown and what is harvested. As a cycle of peace begins, righteousness is inclusive of one's words and works. It's inclusive of one's words and works. What is part of the armor of God that we're supposed to put on daily? The breastplate of righteousness. When we have on Jesus Christ, we're bearing the righteousness of Christ, good things happen, and we have a heart after God. But when we don't have that heart and we don't have the right motives and intentions, we hurt ourselves and those around about us. Amen? Because we're not doing it correctly and appropriately, and many times the hypocrisy and partiality takes place there. Okay? Now let's get into persecution or dealing with things when we're going through sufferings, when we're going through with trials. And I know we've been going on for a bit in this message, but just bear with me if you don't mind. James 5, 7 through 12. It's good stuff. It's good stuff what we're studying. In order best to understand James' directives in chapter 5, 7 through 12, we have to understand that these are in response to the first six verses of the chapter. A strong argument can be made that 5, 1 through 6 is spoken against landlords or unbelievers. We notice that they are not called to repent, but to weep and howl in light of the coming judgment of James 5, 1, contrast chapter 4, 7 through 12. Such landowners come from the handful of rich outsiders who make life miserable for many of their tenant farmers and or day laborers. It is unlikely that such landlords ever hear or read these words themselves. Instead, the accusations are written for the benefit of the impoverished Christians of Jewish background to whom the letter as a whole is addressed. So let's look back now again at James chapter 5. We started with that, never got into that yet, but here we go. That was part of the passage of scripture I was going to talk about. First, okay, dealing with the wisdom of God and living a manifest lifestyle of the Lord and letting our word and deed be the same. And then dealing with things in the wisdom of God, considering our trials, our tribulations and such, which we're dealing with right now. Verse 7, James 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, okay, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. God has patience considering the fruit. He has patience with you and I. He wants us to get it right. He wants us to be able to work out our salvation. He wants us to get in the place where we can take the carnal man and see it expunged by the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit and see the manifestation of his glory through the fruit of the Spirit. He's willing to be patient as that works itself out. And as a pastor, I want you to know that I see people all on their own road going and traveling, but everyone at their different pace or speed. Some are getting it and getting rid of the things that are of the flesh. Some aren't. Some are dealing with the things mentally, physically, and emotionally, etc. well, and some aren't. But they're on the path. They're trying to work it out. They're trying to let the Holy Spirit work through them. And as long as I know they're on that path, they're working in that direction, they're allowing God to minister them, God is going to see the fruit. But to each and every one in their own time. And some of us are stubborn, and some of us fight the Spirit of God. But we need to yield to the Spirit. We need to yield to the Word. We need to yield to good teaching and allow God to say, okay. Let me use this as an example if I can. And these aren't in my notes, but it's in my spirit. When you go to the doctor, do you fight with him about the prognosis he gave or the medicine he's told you to take or the surgery he's called upon that you must consider? Probably not. You might ask some questions. You might wonder a bit. You might get a second opinion. But you're probably going to at least consider the diagnosis. What is the remedy and the situation at hand? But some of us don't do that too well, and we don't take God's analysis, his consideration of what he sees going on with us spiritually, and what the remedy and the medicine is necessary to see the cleansing, the power, and the victory of God. And too many times, we reject the physician's prescription. And we need to avoid that kind of idea or mentality. Okay? And whatever is of the Lord, it will give us life and hope. That which is contradictory will give us death or keep us trapped in the situation we're in. All right. So, we want to get the best directives of the Lord. So be patient, therefore, brethren, I'm in verse 7 again, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. James is writing to a group of believers who have cause to be angry and despondent. The word brethren indicates that James' words are not intended for the rich landlord unbelievers of James' day, but for suffering Christians and others. James points the oppressed believers to the coming of the Lord as the ultimate solution. This might seem like a cop-out, or some modern readers who are used to enacting change through the democratic process. But we have to remember that the world of the first century AD has no such process. Appeal for change might be made to the consciences of those, or the conscience of those who have the power to make them, but that's about all you can do, like we find in the book of Philemon 8 through 17. But hope for change ultimately resides in taking the long view, which looks to the return of Jesus Christ, or allowing the Lord to work out the battle, to allow the Lord to take care of things. The patience this requires is total, absolute trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His power and His grace. And sometimes that's all the believers, especially in the early church, had going for them. And sometimes we have supplanted God from the equation here because of so many tools we think we have in the church today to deal with the situations at hand. And sometimes we are not walking in the Spirit because we have put those off as the things we grab when we need them, but not in our everyday practice. We need to get better at accessing the throne of God, being prayerful and discreet, honoring the Lord, and letting the Lord fight our battles. Too many of us are going around about trying to fight our own battles and doing those things which do not bespeak the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Patience is required. And patience is what we need in the church today. There is a former and a latter rain, and we're living in that latter rain. And there is a time for harvest and a time where we plant for expectation of the harvest. We need to recognize in God there is a time and season for everything. And everything has its place. And sometimes there are storms and difficulties in life, and they come, and we have to weather them out. But by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can. Let's allow the Lord to work out our salvation. Let's allow the Lord to work within and without, that we might bear witness of the Lord. And let's let God do more fighting of their battles and allow less for our carnality to come up when we need to be spirit-led and the mortal or carnal man not having its manifestation. Let's allow Christ in us, the hope of glory, to show forth His glory. Let's look at verse 8 if we can. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth at hand. Be patient. Be established. I love people who are patient and established. There are people who understand that there's a time and season for everything, and God will give them the word, or God will give them that appropriate blessing when it is necessary. They understand because they've seen what God can do, they know what God can accomplish, and they know that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. My God is faithful. My God loves you. And my God has never left you and will never forsake you. Just like the farmer of verse 7, James' audience is to be patient. This no less applies to us today. The counsel is so establish and strengthen their hearts. Speak to others in an inner resolve, and want us to have in our inner resolve that which is a firm foundation of the Lord. Christians must be resolute and courageous in earthly circumstances while awaiting the coming of the Lord and knowing that the Lord can fight their battles. Look at verse 9, if you will, for just a moment. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Why would James address be holding grudges against one another here. Based on what James has said about their oppressors, we could certainly understand how many in James' audience might be tempted to hold grudges against those who have mistreated them. But that is not what James deals with in this verse. One possibility is that those who James writes are taking out their frustrations with their rich oppressors on each occasion or by another means. Perhaps they disagree about how to handle the situation. Perhaps their oppressive situations are unequal, resulting in covetousness of a fellow believer's assets or circumstances. Regardless, they're in danger of being condemned unless they stop holding those grudges. It would be tragic indeed if the judgment that God has prepared for their oppressors also comes on some of them because of their failure to regard such a warning in the scripture. Grudge not. There's preachers with bigger churches. There's pastors with greater homes, fancier cars, and other things that I don't have, but I'm not worrying about it. Bless them, God. Honor them, God. And I'm not going to sit there today and judge my brother. And I'm going to sit there and say, hey, Lord, you have your way in his life or her life. And whatever they have, God, bless them and minister to them. And help us all to walk in the grace and power of God. And Lord, I just hope and pray that people get it out of the right spirit, out of the right manifestation of God's grace, and do so not out of partiality, hypocrisy, and out of want, but to honor and always lift up and give back to God all that God has given them. Amen. Sometimes you think you ain't got anything, but you've got more than you think you got. And I promise you, when you look back sometime at the early Christian, you got a lot more than a lot of them got anyway, period, every day. Just being able to travel as far as many of you can, you know, the way you can, is a big blessing. We need to be thankful for what God is doing. And I don't want to have a bitter spirit about my brother, and I don't want to grudge or hold a grudge as well. How many of you hold on to things? And I'm going to try to wrap it up soon, but how many of you hold grudges against people? Let's stick on that for just a moment. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Why don't you be thankful for your brother being blessed or sister being blessed? Why don't you spend more time being thankful and expressive to God, appreciative? I think that the Lord will bless and honor that, according to what I read in the scriptures. And it's a lifestyle of gratitude that will show forth his glory and shows forth wisdom in our sufferings. You might have debts. I've got debts. I've got some debts I'm not happy with. I wish I could have. Right now, I've got a lot of medical debts because of the surgeries I've had the last year. I could be very bitter and frustrated because I got myself great on track, et cetera, and then boom, thousands of dollars worth of debt I'm trying to manage from those surgeries. Thank God for the insurance I had to cover it, but a lot of it's not covered. You know, that's disappointing. But it's not the end of things. Hallelujah. Each and every day, with wisdom, we need to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ and get wisdom and hold it back not and let God help us to know what we can do with what he has given us to his glory and see the Lord fight battles and put something in God's hand whereby he can show forth his glory. That's what we need to do. But get rid of grudges. Things you have against people, whatnot, bury it under the blood. From husband and wife to sister and brother to workmen to shop owners, whoever you might be, put aside grudging, okay? It does nothing but destroy your spirit. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, verse 10, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and patience. Because of the strong opposition they faced, the prophets are examples to James' readers, to all future generations of believers, of suffering affliction but with patience. They endured so much, we read in Matthew 5, 12, and Hebrews 11, 33, 37, 38, and throughout the scriptures. Wise men of God, the prophets of God, they suffered much. They're examples that we need to consider, and we need to look at their lives and see how they handled it. Above all, brothers and sisters of Zion, with patience, serve and honor God. Trust in the Lord and see the power of His might. Verse 11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. We count them happy that endure. This phrase speaks of the prophets as those which endure. The language is reminiscent of the blessing found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 11 through 12. I'll let you get that if you could. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. Be blessed. Rejoice. The prophets of old went through things like this. Men of God of old went through this. People went through struggles and times. I've been reading stories and listening to a lot of audiobooks of late during my quarantine time right now I'm under. And I'm finding that there's a lot of people that in terrible times just kept on keeping on. And they endured things. Whether it's been in this segregation period or whether it's been in other periods of time where people suffered, the Japanese during internment, during World War II, etc., they suffered great things. You know, but so many of them don't hold grudges. It's amazing, especially if they're believers in Christ Jesus. It's like God has wiped away their tears. They know it's there. They know what happened. But they looked to a builder and maker who is God. Or they looked towards hope. Or they looked for opportunity. And they found hope in the midst of their days of sadness. And they saw God turn it around. Amen. Amen. Keep on looking up. Keep on looking up. Look to the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. Keep your eyes on the prize. Hallelujah. Let the Lord fight your battles. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender of mercy. This leads James to another example of patience and perseverance, that of Job. The end of the Lord refers to the Lord's purpose in allowing Job to suffer as he did. Consider the outcome of Job's suffering. Those outcomes cause us to see the grace of the Lord, that He is full of tender mercy. The word pitiful, which has changed in meaning in the centuries since the King James Version came into being, refers to compassion and tenderness. It refers to compassion and tenderness, like we see in Lamentations 4:10 and 1 Peter 3:8. Job, what a story. We could sit there for hours talking about Job. Man, who, quote, didn't deserve what he got. He was serving God. He was honoring God. He shouldn't have gone through what he did, but he did. As God said to the enemy, hey, consider my servant Job. Hey, he lost a lot in the sufferings and the things he went through. He tested a lot of things in mind. He wondered in a quandary of so many circumstances. But he endured and got through. And God blessed him, and he got on the other side. He was much better off in the long term. And then he realized who his friends were and his enemies were and those who were really with him through his struggles and trials. And you will too. When you go through sufferings and temptations and trials, you're going to gain wisdom and understand who's really with you and who's not with you. When you go through divorce, when you go through hurt, when you go through loss, etc., when you go through disease, when you go through problems, you're going to find out who your friends are. You're going to find out who is the Lord in the midst of that situation and God's grace that is sufficient for you. Job did. He suffered, but he was blessed. Amen. It was hard to lose a lot of what Job had, but Job managed and got through. He knew the greater prize. Hallelujah. Amen. I could go on and on. There's so much about Job I love, and there's so many scriptures that I could point to about going through suffering and getting out better on the other side. But I just want to close that little bit of scripture up with this. And I'm almost done. We have to go through Calvary to get to the resurrection. Okay? Jesus had to go through a life that he lived, a death that he had, to be raised up and to sit at the right hand, place of power, a place of glory, because he had endured and was faithful. I don't know any road, guys, outside of suffering to get through to the resurrection life. I don't know of any other way. First, you've got to die out just to become a Christian, be buried with him in baptism and raised in newness of life. And by allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior and truly have repented of your sins, you find yourself on the right pathway. But you've got to pass through that separation of carnal man to taking on Christ, spiritual man. There's a dying out. You have to go through the cross. You have to go. You have to receive the blood of the Lord, the forgiveness of God, to get to the place where the Spirit of God endues you with power to become the sons of God. There's no easy way out. There never is. But if you're willing, and if you're obedient, you're going to bear fruit. Amen. And the last scripture I'm going to deal with right now, verse 12, and closing here. But above all things, hallelujah, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Jesus appears by name only twice in this letter in James 1 and chapter 2, verse 1. Even so, James regularly alludes to his teaching, particularly as recorded in Matthew and Luke, and frequently from the Sermon on the Mount. The verse before us offers the clearest connection in that regard, which features a direct quotation from Matthew 5, 34 through 37. Elsewhere, the teachings of Jesus bubble just below the surface of James' discussion of wealth and poverty, suffering and wisdom, the control of the tongue, and so much more. The verse at hand caps off this section of James' letter. The phrase, but above all things, implies that the swearing of oaths is the most egregious sin that the original readers are engaged in. Some commentators argue that oath swearing is the most serious because a broken oath directly involves God in a lie. We can envision situations in which poor Christians are tempted to swear oaths in order to obtain credit for food, and all the while knowing that they might not be able to pay the bill when it's due. In other words, the swearing of an oath involves them in behavior that does not glorify God. Quite the opposite. We note the negative outcomes of oaths. Matthew 14, 16, chapter 23, 16 through 22. We could go on and on. We need to not be swearing oaths, but living out the Lord, trusting in God, giving ourselves over to him, not making deals with God, in a sense, but saying, hey, Lord, here I am. Take me as I am. Help me to become the child you want me to be. So whether it is his word and manifesting it with wisdom and cooperation of the Holy Spirit, or in dealing with sufferings and reacting to those sufferings with wisdom and with prudence, understanding that patience will win its reward, we need to do so with the power of the Lord being that which is manifest, with the spirit of humility, and recognizing all things, all good and precious gifts, come from above. I ministered longer than I usually preach, hallelujah, in these sessions, but I pray that we took in the word and you receive something from it that will help you in your daily life. God bless you. Thank you for being with us here. And we'll be starting on our next lectionary series shortly. And I pray that you'll be blessed. And I pray that God will give us some great nuggets in the weeks to come. God bless you in Jesus' name.